As you're finding your seat, if you will open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Week 2 of the series we just started last week in the book of Acts, looking at the church fully alive. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Would you pray with me? Oh, Holy Spirit, as you came upon your church that day so many years ago, would you come upon us in a fresh way this morning? We don't speak a lot of different languages in this room, but we come from a lot of different backgrounds and experiences, carrying lots of different baggage. Would you speak to our hearts through it all? A word of life, a word of good news. Would you send us from this place moments from now as those who are amazed and perplexed at this God who is on the move with us and for us? This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning with a confession. And now you're all listening. My name is Jamie, and I am a control freak. Amen. All right. Thank you. I feel so much better now. Don't get me wrong. I like spontaneity, but I like to be in control of said spontaneity. I like to know the plan, and this carries into ministry. I like to know how Sunday mornings are going to go. When we have our nice little worship order printed out, I like to know that we're pretty much going to stick to it. And whenever folks are asked to speak during worship, I like to know what they're going to say, sometimes days in advance, just to make sure that there are no curveballs thrown, because I know you guys. And I know that some of you could totally throw this church for a loop if you just had 2 minutes up here. That's all you need. I like to know that we're going to start at 10 a.m., and I like to know that we'll end somewhere around 11:20 a.m. And if the clock starts getting past 11:25, you don't know this because I hide it really well, but I get anxious. I don't hide it well? Well, there you go. Part of this is just because I value worship. I understand what we do when we gather in this place, that it's a big deal, because we come here to honor the living God. And I want to do it thoughtfully, and I want to do it well. But then part of why I'm like this is because I'm insecure and afraid and success-driven. There's that too. And any given Sunday, these both parts of me are begging for this nice, neat time of worship together. And if you don't think God has a sense of humor, consider this. God knew of my need to control. He knew how I like things to be nice and neat, and God sent me to Belfair, Washington. That's what I thought. Thanks, Charlie. Exactly my case in point. I'll never forget my first Advent at BCC. I'd only been here for 3 months. I came from this church where everything was done orderly and well and beautifully. And I thought it would be just really cool to incorporate the people of the church into these very special Advent services that year. For weeks, I had been drawing out this plan, and it was a beautiful plan, you guys. I could envision little children singing these beautifully orchestrated songs, and families coming forward and lighting candles, and scripture readings from the bottom of our hearts, and special music, all the works for the baby Jesus coming to dwell among us. First up, that first Sunday, was the Advent wreath lighting. Simple enough, I thought. The only instructions I gave was don't light the big white candle in the middle. That one is extra special for Christmas Eve. The whole point of Advent is we are building up to that one candle. Don't ruin it. That's your only instruction. The family comes up to light their candles, and guess which one gets lit? The white one. And I start sweating right there in the front row. If that's not bad enough, they sit back down, and then I hear the wife whispering to her husband, "You did it wrong. She said not the white one. Go back up and try to do it again." And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, no. Just let them stay. It's okay with the white one's fine. We'll get it right next week. It's too late. He's already back up trying to beat out the flame on the white candle, and it's not going out. It's just dancing around, taunting us like Jesus does. Here I am, the first Sunday of Advent, and the Christ candle is being beaten to death. Not what I had planned. Whenever it came time for scripture reading, the readers brought one version up and the screen had a different version, and they saw that and they froze. And they were going back and forth from the screen, their Bible, screen, their Bible, just standing there. And I'm like, just pick one. It's okay. Just read something. And then the children came up for their special music that we've been planning for weeks, and we couldn't find the music to their song. So we're all standing here. What do we do now? Entertain everybody for 2 minutes till we find the music. I am in full-out breakdown mode at this point. I'm so glad some Sundays my back is turned to all of you, because I was sweating. I came home that first Advent worship feeling like the service had been this total failure. Like nothing had gone according to plan. My plan, that was. And later, and I confess much later, I realized that perhaps this was the most beautiful welcoming of Jesus Christ I had ever seen. All of us not pretending to have our stuff together, but fumbling around with these little tasks we'd been given to worship well, messing up and not bowing out until we got up and got it right. All of this and this effort to welcome this God who was stepping out of this neat and tidy and controlled place called heaven to enter into our chaos and to become one of us. Amen. It was a beautiful Advent service. But let's not do it like that again. I'm still a control freak. I still sweat when things go wrong. But here at BCC, among other things, God is teaching me that the very thing that happens when the Holy Spirit shows up and grabs a hold of his people and his church is oftentimes nothing less than what we could call holy chaos. When we left the disciples last week, Jesus had just ascended into heaven and they were left waiting. And as they waited, they devoted themselves to prayer. A little passing verse in Acts, but it's huge. It's really the only word that we have about how they waited so they would be ready when God was showed up with what he had for them to do next. Fervent, devoted prayer. And whatever it is you're waiting on God for these days, my friends, hear this morning, simply stay devoted in prayer. As you're dreaming about what God wants to do through this church, would you be fervent in prayer for us? Devoted prayer, while we wait for God's will to be done, it seems to be the only way to be right where God wants us to be, where he can find us when he's ready to move through us. However long you've been doing it, don't stop. Don't get discouraged. Stay at it in fervent prayer. At some point, the disciples did get a little tired of just praying and waiting. Don't we all? And so Peter called a meeting. He thought he'd help the Holy Spirit come a little quicker. We do that too, don't we? Enough of this silent prayer stuff, he said. He said, let's meet together and talk about some stuff that we might want to do someday. That'll help ease our anxiety while we wait for God to actually show up and tell us what he wants us to do. Let's have a meeting. The great Baptist anxiety distinguisher. Peter speaks up. He says, there's a problem. We've always had 12 of us, he says. But Judas messed things up. And now we've only got 11. But we're supposed to have 12. Said who? So they put together this orderly plan to get things back to how they used to be. To maintain what they had always known. Do we ever do that? Casting lots, their ancient system of order, Matthias' name was drawn. He'd be the one to join the group of disciples. What a great day. And he would be the one to never be heard from again. How often do we jump ahead of what the Spirit's up to? Get tired of waiting, get anxious, not controlling when and how God is going to show up. And so we just start making our own plans as individuals, even as a church. And we just kind of hope that these are from God, only to watch them lose steam just as soon as they get off the ground. As we wait for God to do whatever it is he wants to do in us and in our church, fervent prayer is good. It cries out, God, your way in your time. Anxious meeting and anxious planning, not so helpful. It cries out, God, my way in my time, if you don't mind. And you know, this wild, creative, unbound spirit simply has way too much in mind to ever limit himself to our way and to our time. We're just too simple. And that's because when the Spirit comes, he comes as a violent wind and as tongues of fire. Have you ever tried to control and contain either of those things? Just as soon as Matthias's name is written down on that list in the 12th spot, just as soon as the disciples take this collective breath, thinking that they finally got things back to how they used to be, this raging wind blows over these 120 people gathered together. Tongues like fire rest on their heads. Nothing about this scene is predictable or controllable. I can bet you if I was there, I'd have been sweating bullets. This kind of one-ups our great Advent service of 2015. Everything is out of the apostles' control. Everything is off the agenda. The Spirit has moved in and unplanned chaos takes over. This makes me a nervous wreck just thinking about a service like that. With the fire comes good news for all to hear. Key word, all. There are tons of people in Jerusalem on this day. Tons, it says, from many nations there to observe the Jewish festival. Many had made their home there. And all of a sudden, these 120 believers start speaking the good news of Jesus Christ in the heart language of every single person there. We've described heart language in here before. It's that language you speak when you hit your thumb with a hammer. That is your heart language. In this day, we had Jewish Galileans, a bunch of folks from the same 30 square mile region with very similar worldviews and very similar life experiences. And now here they are, the ones sharing a message of life and salvation with people as different from them as could be. When we live in the Spirit, when we let go of picking and choosing what we're actually going to let God do in us, and when we genuinely say, God, your way, your Spirit come, when we do that, you guys, everything changes. We see everyone around us in a new way. and we long for nothing more than a chance to preach the good news to their hearts. Not at them, to their hearts. On this day in Jerusalem, God's people instantly saw all people as beloved children of God. And they cared enough about them to speak the message of life in the language that their hearts knew the best. When the Spirit shows up, the people of God start sharing the good news in the heart language of all the folks around them. When God's people truly live in God's Spirit, they no longer push away people who they think look differently or sound differently from them or think differently, God forbid. Instead, they have compassion. And they take an interest in people, in all people, and yes, they even love them. That's how you know if you're living in the Spirit. When we're truly living in God's Spirit, we see each one not first as Caucasian or Hispanic or Black. We don't see each other first as liberal or conservative. We don't see each other first as addict or clean. Not as educated or uneducated. We see everyone first as a person that Jesus Christ loved enough to put his life on the line for. And Spirit-filled people intentionally step into the lives of their neighbors, and not just the ones who think and look and act like them, but all of their neighbors, as diverse as they can be, and they get to know their story. Because there's no way to share the good news in someone's heart language if we don't ever take any time to get to know what's on people's hearts. When the people of God live in the Spirit of God, there's a lot less social media bashing, and there's a lot more pots of coffee brewing. That's how you know you're living in the Spirit. When the people of God are filled with the Spirit of God, there are no walls saying, this is who I can love, and this is who I have no time for. When the people of God are filled with the Spirit of God, we don't have to shout truth at people, but we can invest in real relationships with people so that we get to know their heart and so that we can actually finally imagine what the good news might sound like to them. Want to know if you're actually living in the Spirit of Christ these days? Want to know? Here's a good test. Answer these questions honestly. How do you treat people who look different from you? Have any friends, any true friends, from a different nationality? How do you engage people? Here's the kicker. With different political standings than your own. Do you share dumb memes on Facebook that belittle them? Or do you pull up a chair at your table and actually listen to them? What types of people in our neighborhood, Mason County, put you off the most? When's the last time you took an afternoon out of your life to actually hear the story of someone from that group? Not to talk at them, not to talk about them, but to actually be with them and know them. You see, when the Spirit shows up and gets control of our hearts, all those walls we put up that keep our world nice and tidy, not the least bit challenging because it's full of folks who look like us and think like us and talk like us, all those walls come tumbling down. And when the Spirit shows up, we get to love some folks who scare us to death and who drive us crazy. And we get to see where their hearts and Jesus' heart intersect. And we get to make his love known to all nations, even better, to all personalities. Holy confusion at its finest. That's how you know if you're living in the Spirit. When the Spirit showed up, there were no clear lines of what kinds of people got to hear the good news and what kinds missed out, because none of the 120 Jesus followers particularly liked those kind of people. Everyone in the neighborhood that day, everyone got to hear the good news in their own heart language. Everyone. As followers of Jesus, it is only faithful for us to ask, who is in our neighborhood? And how are we doing at knowing their hearts and sharing the good news in the places they need it most? I don't know about you, but I admit I've got to do better. I've got to do better. Would you do better with me? It's easier to do things together. The chaos of 120 preachers at once, imagine that, subsides. And now Peter has the floor. And to be honest, Peter gives a decent sermon. It's not one that would have gotten an A in my preaching class in seminary, but it's decent. There's an introduction. There's a good text, Joel, to build from. And there's a really good conclusion. He says, this Jesus who you guys crucified is the Messiah. And he drops the mic. But there's very little life experience mixed in. He doesn't really tell a joke at all. His illustrations are lacking and a little bit exaggerated. And 3,000 people are saved on the spot. Now that's the Holy Spirit, who loves some unpredictability, who loves some holy confusion. A so-so sermon and 3,000 new believers in a day. Wow. I get it as a preacher. Not the 3,000 people coming to faith in one day. That'd be awesome. But I get that feeling of having no control over how God's going to use what you put out there any given week. To be honest, there are some weeks that I can hardly wait for Sunday morning to get here. Because I just know that there's a word on my heart that I just know is from God, and I can't wait for you to hear it. And I just know that it's going to change your life. And I'll be halfway through this message sometimes, and folks are looking out the window and getting up for their third bathroom break in 10 minutes, and they're yawning really big, and my heart is sinking, and I'm wondering what went wrong. And then there's other weeks when I struggle all week long to get anything out that I feel like is any kind of strong word from God, and I start preaching and I just throw up this prayer saying, God, would you show up and do something? And you guys start throwing out amens, and nobody gets up the entire service, and you respond to me. And my heart is just totally confused because I realize in those moments that I am not controlling this thing. I'm just the pastor. I'm not the Spirit of God. Thanks be to God. I just get to be faithful to share the message and provide opportunities that God puts on my heart, and God gets to worry about who hears what and whose hearts respond and how they respond. And to be honest, you guys, it's frustrating. It's frustrating having so little control over what I pour my life into. Sometimes I just want to know that this sermon or this new ministry that I'm losing sleep over, that it's going to be worth it. Because you're going to be changed through it just how I think you need to be changed through it. Thanks, Mitch. And the unpredictable, uncontrollable spirit just doesn't work like that. Every single week, it seems at some point he's whispering into my ear the same message over and over. I'm a slow learner, I guess. And he's saying, Jamie, you're not ever going to be able to control who comes or how I meet them there. Let it go. Just faithfully do your part and let me do mine. Oh, you guys, surrendering to this free, confusing spirit is frustrating. And it's exhilarating because it keeps me from being responsible for keeping this ship sailing. And you too. This is God's church. Amen. And we are God's people. All right. We can definitely applaud God for it being his church. And the Spirit alone gets any credit for any life change that happens in this place. And I'm just blessed to be a part. And I hope you feel the same. This holy, chaotic spirit. It's totally confusing. And it's totally good. Finally, then, I just can't help but wonder what church was like in Jerusalem the next week. This community of followers, they had gone from 12, a little house church, to 120, kind of like us, to over 3,000 in like 5 days. Can you imagine what happened that next Sunday? I can, because I've been in church long enough to know exactly what happened that next Sunday. Someone found the pastor about 20 minutes before sermon started and said, "Pastor, there's a parking situation outside. Our spots are taken. What are we going to do?" Someone walked in and saw their spot in the pew was taken by some other family, and oh boy, were they upset. You could hear whispers in the foyer saying, "You know, I just so many new faces, I don't even know my church anymore." As if that's a bad thing. Do you think all 3,000 of those new members were just sweet and pleasant and easy to work with? No way! There had to be some real jerks among them, some real complainers, and now they're just Christian jerks and Christian complainers. And now they're part of this nice, intimate community that had 120, and these people are supposed to learn how to accept them and plan potlucks with them and, yes, love them. Wow. You see, within the very first days of its being born, the church is already a chaotic mess. I guess the Spirit just likes it that way. People from totally different backgrounds are there worshiping together right off the bat. Arabs and Jews, did you get that? Taking communion together right from the get-go. Having lived among both of these people, you guys, this is a miracle of the living God. Amen. Back then and to this day, these people are sworn enemies. I talked to a 12-year-old girl in Syria, sweetest girl you've ever met. She was showing me her doll collection. In the middle of it, she just said, "You know what? If I ever saw a Jew, I'd kill him." A 12-year-old in Syria. This goes deep. That first day in the church, Arabs and Jews breaking bread together. It's a miracle. Romans and Egyptians, people who carried pride in their identity and their power and their rights, side by side, giving it all up for Jesus. Beautiful. Those very first days in the church were already difficult. Because those very first days in the church, there were people there, and people are difficult. And those very first days of the church were already wonderful, because people were there, and God was there, and people are wonderful. If you don't believe it, hear it again. People are wonderful, and God is too. People say, "I just don't like people." Do you love Jesus? People are wonderful. There were young ones there, and adults, and seniors. And all of these people all of a sudden needed to be cared for and attended to in their very own life stages. Church was complicated right off the bat. There were poor people there, and they needed the church's support to hold them up. That's hard, you guys. 2,000 years later, still hard. There were terrible sinners in the church, and there's Mary, the revered mother of Jesus. And they're trying to figure out how to share in the mission of Jesus as one. All of these people in the same church. Imagine that. It's complicated, and it's messy, and it's chaotic, and it's alive. The 12 had lost control. The 120 had their walls of who's in and who's out totally shattered. Everyone was done with how it had always been. This was something totally new and something totally other. Scary and unpredictable, yes, but so alive. What do you call these people? These people who embrace brothers and sisters that they've never had time for before. And now they embrace them in love as their own. What do you call these people? Spirit-filled lovers of Jesus. And what do you call this holy chaos community? Everyone dying to their own agendas and comfort. Everyone making room for all to worship and all to serve. Everyone only wanting God to have his way among them. What do you call that? The Spirit-filled church. Not just any old church. The church fully alive. May it be said of us, brothers and sisters. May it be said of us, church, that we were Spirit-filled, fully alive. We could choose not to be. We could go on for a good long while, as we've always done. We could choose to hold on to our walls and our agendas. We could choose to maintain our comfort and our control. But hear this. The alternative to a people, the alternative to a church fully alive. Well, you know what that is. You know what that is. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you are indeed welcome here. Tear down walls in our own hearts that say, here's who I will love, here's who I won't. God, here's who you can bring, here's who you need to keep away. God, tear down words that divide, words that spew hatred and fear. Put among all of us these tongues of fire that see people how you see them. Listen to them, know their hearts so we can share the good news in their heart language. Oh God, would you do that? This church, show us where we're holding on to control. Show us where we're just maintaining what's kind of worked good enough. And help us be unafraid to let you have your will, to let you have your way. Blow through here like a wind and let us all just jump in and go along for the ride. That sounds fun. We want to be alive. Show us what's killing us and let us give it to you and be alive. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.